You're going to read the whole of 2 Peter 2. Okay, I'm going to start with the Bible. If you have Bibles around, turn them on or open to the right page. 2 Peter 2. Oh, this is not easy, so let's go. False teachers and their destruction. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on the ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing the Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. So I've been given this text, which is a challenge. I'm not going to beat around the bush. It is a challenging text in so many ways, and it's been challenging for me personally. But it was also challenging for the readers at the time it was written. And it's still incredibly relevant now. You know, this is not something we just put aside and treat as done. So we've been looking at Peter. We were introduced to Peter and as Peter the disciple, the follower of Jesus. And I'm going to pick up as Peter the shepherd. And when Jesus reinstates Peter, he reinstates him as the rock who he's going to build his church on. And in John 21... we got a picture there. Brilliant. Oh, I love this. It's good. John 21, 15, 17, Jesus says to him, do you remember? He says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. With each response that Peter gives, Jesus reinstates him. And I like to think that Jesus really enjoyed that picture of the shepherd. And perhaps it's because of the nativity story we have with the shepherds being invited and being such special guests there. Or perhaps it's that humble way of life, the fact that the shepherds weren't rich kings full of power, that actually that humble way of life, that they still had such a great responsibility, that it was reflected in Jesus' own ministry, the humility and the authority. Jesus, of course, called himself the Good Shepherd. We've got John 10, where he talks about the Good Shepherd. And God himself promises in there that he will provide his shepherd. 23, verse 23 says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. It's a beautiful picture that God provides a shepherd. He doesn't leave us to do this by ourselves. And it can be assumed that Jesus would have been really familiar also with Ezekiel 34. And in Ezekiel 34, it's all about shepherds. And I encourage you, Ezekiel 34, there you are. Go and find it. These passages, if you want them afterwards, I can give them. I'm not putting up full things because this is just a bit of a skirt through these shepherding passages. Come and ask me. I can give you these. Go and have a look. It's worth reading into this to see the importance of the work of the shepherd in the people of Israel, in life. And in Ezekiel 34, it's, you know, you've got this thing about the importance of the shepherd's role, but also, we can put Jesus in David's place there in that passage. So here, God uses the shepherd metaphor to outline his love for the people, but also the severity that will be put on the shepherds, the people who lead, if they're not doing it God's way. That there is a responsibility for the shepherds. And as leaders of the church, we understand that. But also, those of us who are called to shepherd in whatever sphere of life you're in. So could it be that Jesus at that point was placing Peter as kind of the head shepherd, ready to watch over the flock as Jesus then departed back to heaven? He was leaving him with that responsibility. You see, Peter had learned this lesson in obedience, and it was a role that he took really, really seriously. Right from the Pentecost movement, when that happened, he became the voice and the face of Christianity, this brand new movement of God's people. And so we've got these letters that Peter has written, and I think Peter is shepherding his flock. It isn't a flock of people who would have been around him, but actually it's a worldwide now flock. At that time, it was around that area, and he's shepherding them the way he can. And it's believed that at the moment, as he was writing these books, that Peter was in Rome, and he knew he was going to die soon. That this is his closing opportunity to direct the sheep in his flock. That as he saw the lambs and the sheep in his fold, he was directing them to the right pastures. He was protecting them from the threats that are around them, that he recognized were out there. So we've got 1 Peter, and it was written to encourage these Christians under persecution, to help them grow in their faith. We've heard about over the last couple of weeks how their relationships with one another, strengthening the flock, that the importance of that. Then we've got 2 Peter 1, the first part of this. It exhorts the Christians to build their faith and the other qualities in love, so they can be effective in their ministries, so that they can be led to new pastures where they could be God's witnesses of his love. And then we're on to 2 Peter 2. And this is where Peter takes a brand new role, and it's the role the shepherd would have had in protecting the flock from the dangers. Let's see what I've got here. There you are, it's blank. You see, the shepherd would have had to protect the flock, because there were things out there that were there to harm the sheep and the lambs. They wanted to eat them. They wanted to kill and eat them. Fact of life. So the shepherd would have protected them. The shepherds of bygone years, and this is a much more modern picture, you can see, but he's still got it. He's got a big stick. He's got his staff. And it would have been to support, and it would have been to help, but it also would have been there to fight off predators. The boy David had a sling to fling stuff at things that came anywhere near the flock to scare them off. The shepherd was there to protect. And so Peter is using this as his staff. He's making the flock aware of the wolves and the snakes and the horrible things that are out there waiting to devour them. He's called them false teachers. And Peter was sure that these threats would be among the believers. We're not talking about people on the outside. This is within the believers. The wolf in sheep's clothing metaphor comes to mind as well. And, okay, what does Peter say about them? They would have been devious and they would have been harmful. But not so devious and harmful, they wouldn't have had their own following of disciples. People listening to what they had to say. It seems that these false teachers have never been obviously evil. You know, we stay away from things that we know are really bad. We're sensible. Well, obviously, these people were attractive. What they offered looked good. That was the danger of it. Their teaching, as he says in here, as Peter says, would have been heretical. It would have denounced the work of Jesus. They would have been preaching and teaching things that would have exploited members of the flock. They would have used the followers' money and resources to increase their own wealth and their own stature within society. And this is where Peter takes you on a bit of a history lesson. He says this has happened before. Many times through Israel's history, ungodly people had looked to harm God's people. And many times God had acted and brought judgment because God wants to protect his flock. Okay, so we've got the fallen angels right at the beginning of this story. The fallen angels. And go and have a look at, if you've got a Bible with the little footnotey bits, it takes you back through the history where these fallen angels, God's put them aside and said, no, I'm going to protect people from you. You've sinned. And then we've got Noah and his neighbors. And it's obviously a very famous story. I assume it's a famous story. If you don't know it, go find the story of Noah. It's incredible. And we've got the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah being completely wiped out from existence. They were so sinful, God wiped out two entire cities. He points out as well that in these situations, God rescues the godly people. That his love for mankind is so great that he will be merciful. And he will keep the righteous from this wrathful judgment. So, okay, we could say, okay, is this passage then Peter trying to scare the readers of this letter? No. He wants them to be discerning. He wants them to be aware. He wants them to hear the teaching and to hold their words up to the scriptural truths that they had learned. To sift the righteous from the sinful. Sorry, I've got itchy nose. A major problem of these teachings, of these false teachers, was it was drawing the converts away from the truth. And it was back into these sinful practices. That they were snatching those people who were finding God's truth and turning them back down dark paths. Okay, so on an individual level, this meant that the individual's relationship with God was tarnished. And they were struggling to walk that path, struggling to walk in the light. But there was a bigger issue as well, that these teachers and their followers were still being called Christians. That the true work of God was being done, but within this, it was being dirtied. All the Christians were being tarred with the same brush when this work was going on. When people could see and hear what was going on, they thought, well, all Christians think and say and do that. So, you had those people who were finding Jesus. They were being brought out of slavery. Incredible. They were being freed from sin. And then being bound by different chains. Or worse, they were falling back into these worse situations. And then Peter has... It's horrible. Peter uses this disgusting image to make his point stick. You've got this sow rolling around in the mud, and if you've been to a farm and watched the pig, you know, I don't think I've ever seen a clean pig. They roll in the mud, that's what they do. Okay. But you've got this other image, and it's an image that Peter wants to stick in your mind as the reader. This revolting thing of the dog returning to its vomit. Straight from Proverbs 26:11. And I'm not going to go into the graphicness of exactly what that involves, but just take a second to think how horrible that is. That these new Christians who had heard the love of God, they had found the path of righteousness. Praise God, you know, amazing. They were then being dragged back into a sinful life. They were making choices that were taking them back into this sinful life. They were revisiting what they knew was awful. They knew it, they had been in it. They were revisiting and they were shoving their faces right into it. Peter wants that, he finishes with that, I think, to really make an impact, to make a point. Thank goodness that that was all New Testament, that was biblical stuff, and you know, none of that's applicable today. No, of course. Of course not. God's word is alive. This is the living word of God. This is as much a warning with relevance to us today as it was to Peter and his followers then, as it was to Lot and his fiery neighbours all the way back then as well. This is completely relevant today. Every day we pray and we hope, and hopefully you are part of the work of God drawing people to him. We have a divine command to go out and draw people to God to show his love. He gives us as Christians this mission to show his love to people, to demonstrate how much he has done, how much he is doing, and how much he will do for this world. The amazing gift that God has for humankind. And he puts shepherds out there. Of course he does. Did I put Jeremiah 3:15 on there? Nope. Missed that one. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Jeremiah 3:15. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. Amazing. That for millennia, God has put teachers and preachers and pastors all over this world. Not just Israel. Not just in Britain, but all over the world, to tell the truth, to proclaim the truth about Jesus' sacrifice, about this eternal relationship that is freely available to everyone who seeks him, to everyone who comes to understand the teaching and the message of Jesus. It's free. And so many, I would like to say the majority of these preachers and teachers and pastors, they do an incredible work. Hopefully in this church you recognize that. Of helping people out of sinful lives, helping people who are struggling to find a relationship with Father God. In a couple of weeks, the gathering is happening in a field near Swindon, and for the last few years I've gone along, and it is just the most amazing place to go and hear testimony of what God is doing in shattered, broken lives. Just the stories you've heard sit there, and it's incredible, of men who you think, yeah, the dog in the vomit, these men are below that. It's horrific to see what they've been through, but then because of the work of the teaching, the proclamation of how good Jesus is, they come out of it and they are living a life of freedom. And I sit there bawling for most of it, you know, these men of God who are now walking. And they are just saying, they are there not to say, look how great I am. They are saying, look how great Jesus is. Why aren't you getting involved? And they've brought their mates along who are still in the drugs and the violence and the crime. And they're saying, it's not too late. Come along, join in. I highly recommend the gathering for gentlemen, but there's other things for ladies as well, to get and hear testimony of what God is doing. The absolutely incredible stuff that right now today God does in lives. However, there are still those teachers who are, I've used the words here, misguided, or maybe even just bad. Those with wrong intent, who will distort the words of God, and who will use the flock, who will use Christians to gain wealth or attention or status. They happen. They're out there. But we who are true believers, we know the shepherd's voice. That was unplanned this morning. I thought that was just something I wanted to share, because it's absolutely scriptural truth that when God speaks, it's a voice you will recognize. Please discern, because, you know, audible voices, thoughts in your head, obviously. But God speaks. God likes speaking to us. He wants to share what he wants to do with us, and he wants us to hear him. He says in his word that we are able to discern the lies and the corruption. We can spot it. We've got God's word. Hey, things falling out, whatever. God's word to guide us. But we need to be in close relationship. That close relationship with God is so important. And the picture that I kind of flicked up then is something that when I was in church as a young man, we had a youth group, and one of the boys in my youth group, we grew up together, and he went off and joined the Navy, and when he was on leave, he came back, and we were talking about our, you know, relationships with God, that sort of thing, and he said, Martin, he said, it's really hard, because when I'm there, I'm a coal that's been removed from the fire. He used that analogy, that when we were together in our youth group, we were brilliant. We were in a really close, tight-knit group with God as well, and we were looking out for each other. But being apart, he recognized himself, actually, when you take the coal out of the fire, it cools very quickly. And when I saw that picture, I thought, yeah, it wouldn't take very much. If you took one of those coals and placed it somewhere else, it wouldn't be any good for cooking on anymore. It wouldn't provide warmth. Stepping away from this relationship with God, we need to be there. This is how we recognize the shepherd's voice, by being here with one another, by hearing it, by being within the word, by reading scripture, by praying, by listening to what God is saying. And then I was reminded of, started watching some nature programs recently, which we thought, let's get cultured. It's all very popular at the moment to watch Blue Planet and all that kind of thing. Watch a couple of nature programs. And I was horrified. There's this amazing picture of these whales, humpback or some kind of whales, swimming, a mother whale and a calf swimming, and then these killer whales come in and they pick off the young. They get in between the mother and the baby, and we watch these killer whales kill this baby calf. And Claire and I are watching this. It's like that horror film thing of, no, it's not. Oh, yeah, then the mother swims off. I'm thinking, and I thought, actually, within the church, if you drift away, you're much easier to be picked off. Like the lion that hunts for the injured impala, or whatever you call it. Picked off by these false teachers, by the corruption. Because when you're not within the flock, when you're not within the fellowship, it's dangerous. Harm is out there. So, part of the application, I thought, here we know, we need to be there for one another. We need to be looking out for each other. As this flock, I'm going to go back to this picture, of this tight-knit flock. They're not stragglers. The shepherd has them exactly where he wants them. In a group, he knows where they are. We need to be aware of those people in our flock who need to be brought in close. To look outside of ourselves and look to other people, look around. I can say it pretty confidently that right now there are Christians, maybe in this room, but definitely outside of this room, who are struggling. And they need a shepherd to come alongside. They need the rest of the flock to hem them in, to bring them back into the fold. There will be those of us, I put myself in this group as well, who have fallen into old ways, who have been tempted away by things and fallen into old habits. And we're finding it hard to see God's light in that. Perhaps you're somebody who actually you've been victorious. That has happened to you. You've come out the other side and you can claim victory, praise the Lord, because you have been tempted away, come back. You can stand wearing the battle scars, but because of God's grace and mercy, you are walking in righteousness. Incredible. As a church, we've got a responsibility to take up Peter's warning about these false teachers, about the dangers outside of the flock, within the flock. With brothers and sisters, we are God's family in this church and other churches to look out for each other. Okay, so that's looking out for one another, but we also need to protect ourselves. I've touched on that earlier. There are dangers in the 21st century that seem benign, that seem fine. Things that don't look like dangers, and that is the danger of them. The enticements of things around us, money, of things. Of inappropriate relationships, status that builds our ego at the cost of other things. Okay, there are quick fix solutions to things. Eating, drinking, other pleasures. Quick fixes to feeling a bit unhappy. They're dangerous. But God is bigger than all of that. And that's what I want. I've drawn the message out of this. I think that there are false teachers. There are dangers around this flock. But God has put shepherds there in front of you. The teaching of the word. Within this flock, there are shepherds. Because God is bigger and God cares. And God gives us ways to confront and to beat these pressures. We have his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit who walks with us, who guides us, who convicts us when we need it. When we need it. Who prompts us to step into things that are a bit scary. Prompts you. That voice, that still small voice that speaks to you is God's Holy Spirit. We have the amazing living Word of God, filled with truth, filled with love, filled with examples of people who have messed up. The Bible is not a book of perfect people who have always got it right. Part of what we were saying this morning with the signing, if the people who stood at the front were perfect at signing, I think the majority of the church would say, they've got it sorted, job's done. But the fact that I'm part of this BSL group, the fact that we get things wrong and we're having to watch Betty and Jonathan and we're having to learn and we don't get things right, it should be encouraging to everybody that it's okay to get things wrong. We are in need of help. We need to be shepherded. And then you've got other people around you. Other people around you have fought battles of their own. You've got those people who can look to, and they come with experience. They come, like I said, bearing the scars of what's happened. Through their experience, they know what you are going through, what you have been through. They know the dangers ahead. It's really, really important to find those people. And then you've got the promise of God. That promise of his love and the eternal victory in Jesus' sacrifice. That is it. That is the hope. And that leads us brilliantly into the next chapter from that really tough 2 Peter, which, as tough as it is a message that we need to hear, into 2 Peter chapter 3, which is titled Hope for Growing Christians. Praise the Lord that there is hope, because he doesn't leave us here on our own. He gives us hope. He takes us to the next place. And that's going to Mike for next week. I'm going to end by praying. I just want to end by praying. Also, perhaps a couple of challenges. There will be some people sitting here, I'm sure, who that's resonated with. That part of being a flock, but maybe being on the edge. Perhaps you feel you're being picked off by a threat, a danger. Perhaps you know you've returned to things that you know are horrible. Then you're finding that hard. There are those people here, maybe, who are in that. Please don't feel shame in that, but come and find somebody to pray with. I'm going to invite prayer ministry team to come to the front. Come and find one of us who will pray with you. If that's a big step, perhaps take it. Because by stepping out saying, I want to face this, know that God is there for you. God is for you. If it is too big a step and there will be somebody here for you. Please do not leave today if that is you. And then there's the other challenge. Perhaps God is prompting you to be a shepherd. Perhaps what God has been saying to you through this is, yeah, I recognize those dangers and it makes me cross. I want to step up and I want to shepherd this flock. I want to shepherd the people. I want to look out for people. And there are ways to be involved. There are ways, it could be something as simple as discipling, coming alongside somebody who is struggling. Perhaps God is prompting you, that still voice saying, step up. Be a shepherd. In Isaiah 40, God says this, 40:11. It says that he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Where are you? Are you being carried? Are you carrying? Are you watching from the sides? I'm going to pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for the word that is living and relevant and alive. Thank you that you have made us able to hear your voice and able to do something about it when we hear your voice. Speak to us now. In the couple of minutes of silence that are going to follow, and in the worship and in the rest of the day, speak to us and help us to clearly hear your voice and then to do something about it, to step into action. Thank you for your hope. Thank you that this is not a message of condemnation, but a message of hope for Christians, of warning. And Jesus, search us and prompt us if there are people who we have felt hurt from before, from false teachers, from people who have hurt us and led us astray, if we need to seek forgiveness for them. I pray that that work will be happening as well. I pray that you will minister to those people in this flock who need to speak out and pray for those people who have hurt them. Amen.